These people must love each other and care about each other. They're wanting to talk to each other, so that's a good thing. Last week we started on, I'm taking the end of Romans 11 and kind of seizing the opportunity, because it's talking about the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled, and that's a placement in prophetic history, and so we're kind of going through the series of events that take us from the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled and forward to the return of Christ, and so I really believe that we are very close. Of course, you can't predict the day or the hour. Obviously, we have the scripture on that, but we can predict the times and the seasons. And regardless, every generation of Christians has lived in light of the soon return of Jesus. And that's healthy. That's a good thing. It's a good thing to be thinking that the Lord could come back. I mean, history is moving in that direction, and we're a day closer today than we have ever been. So I'll pray and we'll get to work. Lord, we thank you for your word that is a window into future history. Lord, because you dwell outside of time, you are the great I am, not the great I was or the great I will be. Lord, you can tell us. And so we are grateful, Lord, that by the Holy Spirit you imparted through men like the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John and others what's going to happen in our future. And that information is meant to have an impact on us. It's meant to shape the way we live. And so tonight, Lord, as we look into these things, we pray that they would have their desired effect upon us, and that, Lord, we who place our hope in you would be purified, that our lives would be changed, that the way we conduct ourselves through this journey would line up with who you are and what's coming and all of that. So speak to us through the scriptures tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the fullness of the Gentiles, Romans 11, well, 9 through 11 really, has been all about Paul asking the question, is God through with the Jews? Is he done? Because remember, the Jews rejected their Messiah. Nationally, they rejected Jesus. We will have no one, we will serve no one but Caesar. So that was the Jewish religious leadership, officially rejecting Jesus as Messiah. And so though there were initially thousands of Jews who became the first Christians in Jerusalem when the Spirit was poured out and so on, the Jews largely would reject their Messiah. And so the gospel moved out because of persecution. Remember, that's what moved the gospel out of Jerusalem and the surrounding areas into Judea and Samaria and so on, where the Gentiles began to get saved and the gospel spread, and thousands of Gentiles were coming in from all the different countries, and thousands turned into millions, and millions now perhaps billions. So the fullness of the Gentiles. Let's read that scripture again, shall we? Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel. A partial hardening, not full, not permanent, not forever. a partial hardening until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So right away, that you, it's telling us, Paul is saying that this hardening of Israel now is not going to move on forever. There's an end to it. And the end of that hardening is at what Paul calls the fullness of the Gentiles, when it has come in, when it's arrived. And verse 26, in this way, all Israel will be saved. So all Israel, after the fullness of the Gentiles, God is shifting his focus upon Israel, and all Israel will be saved. The deliverer will come from Zion. Who's the deliverer coming from Zion? Jesus. And this will be my covenant with them, them being Israel, the Jews, when I take away their sins. So the Jews' sins haven't been taken away because they haven't trusted in their Messiah. Now watch this, verse 28, as regards the gospel, they are enemies. Who? The Jews, for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. So God loves them. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God's not going to take away his calling upon the Jews. Verse 30, for just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience. So did you see that? Gentiles, you guys were disobedient. And now you received mercy because of their disobedience. So the Jews were the ones who received the word of God, the testimonies, the covenants, and so on. And then they were hardened, and that caused you to come in, caused the gospel to go out and you to come in. So too, now, verse 31. So they too now have been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. So there's this ebb and flow. You guys were disobedient, and through Israel's obedience and receiving everything, and then becoming disobedient, you were made obedient. And now, in the end times, in the last days, you have received mercy because of their disobedience. They too have now been disobedient in order that the mercy shown to you, they can receive mercy. So it's this beautiful, and this is the tree, the salvation tree. Don't be wise in your own eyes, Gentiles. Don't be, you know, proud and arrogant in those Jews. And the church, I've mentioned this, Big C Church over the centuries has been anti-Semitic. They've hated the Jews. They've blamed them for the death of Jesus. Well, we can all be blamed for the death of Jesus. It's our sins that put him on the cross. So this is an important passage, and the fullness of the Gentiles, there's going to come a moment, and some people have speculated that, you know, that the fullness of the Gentiles will happen when the last Gentile has come to Christ. And that could be something like that. But it's the time of the Gentiles becoming full, becoming complete. Doesn't mean that God's not going to deal with Gentiles anymore, because we'll see that in the tribulation period he will. But it's primarily the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30, time of Jacob's trouble, and God is dealing specifically with Israel. And then last week we covered the rapture of the church, and that's going to happen prior to the tribulation period, where God catches away all of those who are filled with the Spirit. Christians are going to be lifted off the planet before God pours out his wrath upon the earth. And God hasn't destined his people for wrath, but to salvation. So the Lord is going to catch us away, you know, with the sound of the trumpet, we're going to be caught up in the clouds. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. We talked a lot about that, right? The resurrection of the dead, which is crucial. The resurrection, physical resurrection of our bodies. We had question and answer time last week and a lot of questions about our bodies and our identities and will we know each other and, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Are we physical? Yes. Will we know each other? Yes. You know, will we hug? Yeah, all of that. We are absolutely physical, but now we're made of a different substance. We're not made of earth anymore. We're made of heavenly substance, whatever that is. I can't explain that to you. But 1 Corinthians 15 just says the kernel of corn is planted in the ground and comes up much more glorious as the plant of corn and so on. So our bodies aren't buried. Our bodies are planted like a seed in the ground, and they will come up. If we die, you know, if we die before the rapture, then we will be planted in the ground. This Friday, I'm doing a funeral for a sweet gal. She will be planted in the ground and on Resurrection Day, which is Rapture Day. Okay, so that's simultaneous. The dead in Christ rise first, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so we will forever be with the Lord. So that day is coming. It could be very, very soon. And then we talked about, what else did we talk about? We talked about the Middle East peace deal that's going to happen. And that's why it's so, you know, so exciting watching the news these days, because Israel is the center of attention. There's a lot of kind of centers of attention right now, but Israel's definitely one of them. And with our president saying, hey, we're going to own Gaza, and we're going to be, you know, we're going to have Trump Towers on the beach in Gaza and all this stuff. And, but talking, you know, I mean, he's obviously outside of the box thinker, and whoever it is that comes on the scene is going to be able to bring peace, a short-lived but substantive peace to the Middle East between Israel, the Palestinians, surrounding nations, to the degree that they're able to build a temple, they're able to bring back the worship services, the priests, all of it's going to happen again. This world leader is going to champion them, the Jews, and everybody in the surrounding nations are going to, they're going to get along. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5 says that the world essentially, and primarily, especially that part of the world, is going to be saying peace, safety, like finally. We've got there. It happened. Now that's going to be a relatively short-lived celebration. So that brings us to new territory tonight. And I want to start by talking about an event that is ubiquitous in prophetic scripture. Daniel spoke about it. Jesus spoke about it. Paul spoke about it, and it is so forward in prophetic thinking. It is such a mark. So this event is called the Abomination of Desolation. The Abomination of Desolation. So at a certain point, the Jews are going to be given permission to rebuild their temple. And the rebuilt temple now will have reinstituted sacrificial systems and all the stuff. In our staff meeting today, we were talking about all this stuff, and somebody asked, hey, what's the deal with the red heifer? You know, and you who are prophecy nerds like me, you know, your ears perk up, or you see the little article that says, hey, they've got a red heifer, and, you know, they grew one in Texas or whatever, they flew it over to Israel, and they, you know, the red heifer was necessary for the sanctifying of the temple and the worship services and so on. And so all that to say is that everything, the Jews there, if you went to Israel right now and you talk to any Jew, even non-religious Jews, which this is interesting to me, and ask them, is the temple going to be rebuilt? Do you think that the temple's ever going to be rebuilt? They're going to say, yes, absolutely. They're sure of it. And even though they may, and I'm thinking of one person that I had a conversation with some years ago, they ran an Airbnb, up on the north side of the Galilee. And we were just talking one night, and I said, so do you think there's going to be a temple rebuilt? And he's a secular Jew. And he said, yes. I said, well, soon? He says, yesterday. So that passion, that zeal, and it's more of a national thing, you know, like I love my land, I love our people and our religion, even though I don't practice, you know, and that whole thing. And so that sentiment is running hot. And to the degree that through the Temple Institute and a couple of other organizations, they have all of the temple furniture, everything is ready. They've been identifying the priestly line. And so it's all ready to go. They have plans drawn up for the temple to rebuild it. It can be rebuilt under 6 months. And they have the cornerstone and all of it. It's just ready to go. So the peace deal will be made, and perhaps the temple is a part of that deal. And this is a 7-year deal, but halfway through that 7-year covenant, that 7-year peace deal, something very, very egregious is going to happen. The same person that Israel thought to be their champion, their Messiah, reveals himself to be their enemy. And he does something so offensive, so deplorable, that it will serve as a slap in the face to wake up the Jews from their slumber. So here's Daniel talking about it, Daniel 9:27, and he shall make a strong covenant. Now, that's the Antichrist. The Antichrist shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, meaning 1 week of years. And for half of the week, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. So the temple's up, sacrifice and offering has happened. 3.5 years into this 7-year covenant, the Antichrist puts a stop to it. So all of a sudden, the priests who are back serving God in the temple, doing the daily sacrifice stuff, he puts a stop to it in one day. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. So on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate. And so this is a big moment in the 7-year period of time known as the tribulation period. It is the demarcation moment. And so Jesus talked about it, Matthew 24, verse 15. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, and we just read Daniel's words, right? Standing in the holy place. Where's the holy place? That's the temple, and that's the inner room of the temple. So when you see this thing in the Holy of Holies in the temple, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what's in his house. Let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant, for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. So this period of time, the midway point of the tribulation to the end, Jesus demarcates as the great tribulation. Now, preterists tell us that all this happened in the first century. Preterism is basically tries to locate all of the prophetic scripture back in the first century as having already happened. A full preterist will even tell you that Jesus returned in the first century. The second coming happened in the first century. They're crazy, obviously. But partial preterists, they put all this kind of prophecy in the first century. And I say they're crazy too, because it seems kind of obvious that then there will be great tribulation such as not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, it never shall be. So you've got to show that that was the worst time on planet Earth anywhere at any time. That's number one. Then, of course, you read through Matthew and Jesus has to come back. And that's where you lose it, right? So obviously, this is pointing towards the very end. And again, harmonizing it with Daniel, he locates it at the end. And then here's Paul, 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, and this is the Antichrist, who, watch this, opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God and or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Okay, that is the abomination of desolation. The Jews rebuild God's temple. What was God's temple? Remember, he told Moses, it was God's temple housed the ark. The ark had the mercy seat. The mercy seat was where God's presence was located on the earth. This is the presence of the Almighty. This is God's house, the temple. And so the temple's rebuilt. The ark is placed back in the Holy of Holies. The Jews are worshiping, sacrificing, and so on again. And all of a sudden, the guy that they thought was their champion, the Antichrist, creates an image, sets that image in the Holy of Holies, and demands that people worship him. Now, the image is an image of him, so it's demanding that he be worshiped by everyone everywhere. So no other belief is allowed. So the Antichrist, who is Satan's Christ, is going to demand worship from all people around the planet. And this event will cause the great portion of the Jews to flee into the wilderness, where they will be kept by God for 3.5 years. And so halfway through the 7-year covenant, the Antichrist desecrates the temple, sets up an image of himself in the Holy of Holies, then demands to be worshiped. It'll be broadcast around the world. The Jews will know that this guy is in league with the devil, and this will precipitate the most horrible 1260 days our planet has ever known. And it's coming. But the result will be that the Jews who flee, they will be kept and they will turn to Jesus at his second coming and be saved. So you tracking with all this? I know we're throwing a lot of information at you tonight. I'm just going to keep throwing it. So let's go next to the mark of the beast. So we talk about the abomination of desolation. So you know, the mark of the beast. So this is where it gets weird. It's all weird, but this is where it gets weirder. Very Orwellian. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to kind of look around and see, you know, where we've come in a very, very short period of time. So the Bible predicts that there's going to be a final world empire preceding the return of Jesus that will be more intrusive and fascist and authoritarian than anything the world has ever seen to this point. So Revelation 13:15, I'll read it to you. And it, which is the second beast or false prophet, was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. So this is the image that's placed in the Holy of Holies in the rebuilt temple. So now worship is demanded, right? Much like in first century Roman Empire, it was demanded of the people that you had to once a year go down to the city hall and essentially go into a, you know, a little sort of a worship room within the city hall, and there'd be a couple of city officials there, and you take some incense and you pinch it and you say, "Caesar is Lord," and you drop it into the fire. And so that was your pledge of allegiance to Rome and to the Caesar of Rome. And that would enable you to buy and transact and interact with your society, with the stores and the merchants and all of that. And so, and you could travel. So you would get your official card or whatever it was that they had, you know, like, "Hey, I'm official." And so you would be free in that sense. So now in this coming day, there will be a demand to worship the image of the beast, and it causes all, both small and great, this is verse 16, both rich and poor, so notice that, small, great, rich, poor, free, slave, to be marked on the right hand or on the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. So people in that day, if they want to interact with their society, with their culture, with their city, be able to go to the store, be able to buy gas, be able to go to the movies, be able to do whatever, they have to have a mark, and it's the mark of the beast. That is, you have pledged allegiance to the beast, to the Antichrist. And so we are quickly, rapidly moving away from a cash-based system, monetary system. I mean, it is happening fast. And we were talking about this today in our meeting, and you think back 100 years and change to the Industrial Revolution and how our country went from an ag-based country and moved into manufacturing, and that was a big change, a big shift in our nation. And then along came cars, horseless buggies, and then, you know, electricity and lights, you know, indoor lighting, and phones came along, and eventually TV came along, and, you know, remember the old black and white? Man, when we got our first color TV, I remember that, from Sears and Roebuck. It was an amazing day in the Fadness house when we got that, even though the, you know, the picture was fuzzy because you have to do the rabbit ears and try, you know. Computers came along. Moose Lake High School in the 1970s, we got a computer. We were given a grant, and there was a room designated for the computer, and the computer was two, like, bigger than wash machines. They were just these big, giant things, these square metal things. And you would take the phone and you would put it onto the modem deal, and it's making that noise and it's communicating somewhere in Minneapolis or something. And there was information being exchanged and so on. And the computer, that giant computer, had about maybe the power of a calculator today, something like that. And then in the 90s, maybe earlier than that, phones became portable. And I was on a Mission America trip. I was a youth pastor. We would take kids out to evangelize in the summer. We'd travel all over the United States. And our guy, Jeff, who was our main tech guy, he had a portable phone. And it was a handset that was carried in a case that was about this big. And it goes in there and it charges inside this big case. And then you pull it up and it's just big giant thing, you know, and you'd only have reception, you know, maybe about 5% of the time wherever you were. But it was amazing. Like, this is cool. We're out here on a highway in Kansas and we can call somebody. This is ridiculous. And then smartphones came along. And all of a sudden, we're holding all the accumulated knowledge of mankind in the palm of our hand. Virtually all the music that's ever been created, right there, able to be accessed. And now we're entering the AI age, and there is a moment in the AI age era that they call the singularity. Some believe that we've reached it. The singularity, when talked about in relation to a black hole, is when you get to the point in proximity to the black hole that you can't turn back. You're stuck. You're going in. And some believe we've reached it. That there's no turning back, but that artificial intelligence is already smarter than humans, at least in one sense, and it's going to continue to learn and grow and learn and begin to operate on its own and become super intelligence. And nobody knows what's going to happen when it gets to that point. Nobody knows. The smartest people in the world, we don't know. We're about to move, as I mentioned, into a digital monetary system. And it'll be controlled by the central banks. And this digital system, you know, there's nothing physical. So right now, we still have a cash-based system, and you know, if you have $100 in your wallet, nobody knows you have that $100, right? Now you can go spend it somewhere, and it's just physical money, and it's, you know, given a value, and you can use that to purchase things or whatever. But those days are gone, and now what money you have is not physical, and what you have is known, and what you have will always be tracked as it comes or goes. And because it's digital, it can be turned off. Because it's digital, it can be seized. Canadian truckers, anyone? And all of this is instantaneous. So if social credit score stuff is implemented, which it will be, we've fought it off to some degree, but China's implemented it. Say you filled up with gas one too many times in the last month. Sorry, we're cutting you off. And you can't spend money on gas until 2 weeks from now. And so you will be under the control of a government that has absolute authority over you. Okay, and that's for those who have accepted the mark. For those who have said, yes, I'm in. I'm buying into the system. I'm pledging my allegiance to the beast, to the Antichrist, and I'm swearing off my old religion, and so on. So that requirement to get the mark, that requirement, that won't happen through the first 3.5 years of the covenant. Again, those are largely peaceful, but it'll happen at the midway point. It'll happen at the abomination of desolation. That's when the hammer comes down. And it'll be something like a digital implant that will store the information of who you are, of what you have, all your health records, all that stuff. All your information is on your body and accessible by the government. And, you know, we can't say exactly what that looks like. But we know what it means is you're pledging your allegiance to the Antichrist in a way that is irreversible. There's no coming back from it. So that's, let me prove that to you. Revelation 14:9. Another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in its image and receives the mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath," will, "poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he'll be tormented," and so on. "And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They will have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." You're the person who receives the mark, you're receiving the mark of the name of the beast, of the Antichrist. So God has put his mark on humans. God created man in his image. Male and female created he them. So this is Satan's marking of the human with his image. And it's irrevocable. You can't repent from it. Now, some of you might, you know, be thinking, well, this is there conspiracies going on about this? Listen, you know, the conspiracy stuff around the all of this, you know, from the Davos meetings to the World Economic, you know, the conspiracies are out in the open. It's like it's like they talk about it. And I think some of these people think they're more in control of things than what they are and don't realize that they're actually being moved about by a spirit. And it's the spirit of the power of the air, the prince of the power of the air, that's actually the one that's orchestrating it all towards this end. But yeah, there's conspiracy. That's Psalm 2. "Why do the nations rage and peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let's burst their bonds apart and cast their cords away.'" So yeah, that's a last day's prophetic declaration by David that there's going to be these meetings of high power people going, how can we break out of God's chains that he's put on mankind and get free once and for all? Imagine there's no heaven, no hell below us. Let's break free of all that stuff. In God's response to it all, Psalm 2:4, "He who sits in the heavens laughs." He laughs. It's ridiculous. It's ludicrous. Listen, we don't believe in some kind of dualism, you know, where it's God against Satan and the duking it out and don't know which way it's going to go. No, we do know which way it's going to go. And it's not a contest. It's laughable. And that's why, for those of us who know Jesus and follow Jesus, we can have joy knowing where things are going. Yes, our hearts hopefully are burdened, maybe for our loved ones that don't know the Lord yet, and they should be burdened. That's a good thing. And we're sad to see tragic things happen and the world go this way or that, away from God and all of that. I get it. But there's an inevitability to all this, right? It's coming. There's nothing we can do to stop it. And so our call is to live faithfully for the Lord. And I want to be the best husband I can be for Jesus, the best dad I can be, the best pastor I can be, the best witness I can be, I want to gain ground in my life in holiness and sanctification, and I want to face my sins and all that stuff and just be a Christian, walk with the Lord. Yeah. So, man, we could probably go for 3 hours more on this, but we'll save it. We've been going for a while. So we'll save the second coming and all of that kind of thing for next week. And time permitting next week, maybe we'll talk a couple of lesser known prophetic scriptures that pertain to our future next week. So I'm going to give just a minute here if anybody has any questions. We had some good questions last week. And so if anybody has any questions about any of this, now is your chance. Speak up, don't be shy. Jessica, you are the fire starter, man. I love it. Yes.
Correct. You want me to ask it again?
I got it. So Jessica asked, so the rapture isn't the same as the second coming, correct? The rapture is in a sense, secret coming. It's obviously will be known that there's people missing on the planet. But Jesus comes to the clouds and takes his people home to the Father's house. At the end of the 7 years that's happening on earth, Jesus comes back to the earth with his people to establish his kingdom. So the church is taken to heaven with Jesus, where we will experience the marriage supper of the Lamb. It'll be a honeymoon of sorts with the Lord. And then we'll come back, and we'll get to that, Revelation 19, next week. And we will come back, and that'll be the time where Jesus, I mean, it's going to be wrath. It's, you know, for everybody talks about Jesus being kind and meek and mild, you know, and all this stuff. Well, that's part of who Jesus is, but he's going to come back and he's going to trample the grapes of the wrath of Almighty God. He's going to come back and destroy people. The very people whom he created. And we don't like to hear that, but we need to. Romans 11:22 says, "Behold the kindness and the severity of God." It's important that we hold those two in tension together, because God is holy and he's just and he's righteous. And he has graciously provided salvation to sinners. And sinners can escape the wrath to come. But if they refuse God's gracious gift. Yes, Bill. Well, there's the, are you talking about seals or books? Well, there's the Book of Life. And the Book of Life is, if your name isn't written in the Book of Life, Lamb's Book of Life. I'm trying to think. I don't have my Bible in front of me. Book of Life. Can anybody think of them right now? Okay. So is that the question, or is it leading somewhere else?
No, that was the question.
Oh, okay. So right now I have to say I don't know. So, yes. Yeah. Yeah, Joel chapter 2. Yeah.
On a personal note, Lord, if anyone else in this room has had any dreams of the rapture or end times.
Interesting. Yeah. So you've had dreams?
Yeah.
So anybody have any dreams about the coming of the Lord, the rapture, end time stuff? You want to? Are you willing to share it, Joe?
So I don't even know what might have led up to it, but it was certainly a dream. I'm not sure if it was prophetic, but I was driving down the road in this dream, and all of a sudden everything kind of turned purple. And then I had this sense that I was being lifted up, and I remember kind of saying to myself, even though I was asleep, this is it. And then I woke up. And so I kind of had a couple of those dreams over the course of a couple of weeks, and that was it, a couple of months ago, maybe a year ago.
Oh, so yeah. Relatively recently. And I've had dreams that are, and I don't know, you know, when it comes to prophetic dreams, I feel like when God gives you a prophetic dream, it's you remember it, and there's a okay, this is what it means, rather than a vague thing that happens that just makes you feel whatever, scared, whatever, you wake up with sweats or, you know, that kind of thing. But God does give dreams and prophetic dreams, and so we have the safety of the Word of God to keep us, because, you know, that stuff can get weird, but and it can get unbiblical, but we have the safety of God's Word to stay between the ditches. And so if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, well, then it's not of God. God doesn't contradict himself. So you don't have to be afraid of that. And so anyway, thank you for that, Jeff. Yes.
I have two questions.
Okay. Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah. Versus cremated or, yeah. We had this question last week, but I know there's numerous people who are here tonight that weren't here last week. So let me just summarize that real quickly. So 1 Corinthians 15 says that we're buried or planted, not buried. What does it say? It says planted, I think. Yeah. So does that mean we shouldn't be cremated? And so what we said last week was, well, you know, would that present a problem? Would cremation present a problem with resurrection? And I basically said that, well, cremation just kind of speeds up the process of what time does to a body anyway. Time will, you know, make the body go into dust within a year or two's time. And so cremation does it within a few minutes' time. And God is fully able. And you think about, what about the people who have been blown up in war, or bodies, you know, mangled this way or that? God is fully able to assemble the parts that he needs, you know, of the physical body, which I don't know that he needs. I don't know. It's a strange thing. But there is continuity. Okay, you go down, you are planted as you, and you come up as you. It's just you're an eternal you that doesn't experience pain, that's not limited to earth. And you have a body like Jesus, can do what Jesus did. Anybody else? I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. And oh, you've got one more? Okay. Yes, that's exactly right. So that's why, you know, I didn't talk about a lot, but the AI piece of this is, okay, it's an image, but then it's given breath and it comes to life. So that suggests at least that people are going to think that, okay, it's alive, it's sentient, and it breathes out great things, and it's going to be convincing and deceptive, and there's going to be wonders done and calling fire from the sky. I mean, crazy kind of stuff. So, yeah. Yeah, the virgins with the oil. Oil is picturesque, often picturesque in the Bible as the Holy Spirit, and that those with the Spirit are taken. Yep. Yes. You know, I'm not familiar with there's a prophecy or something, or? Oh, I think I've heard about that. Yeah, I'm not probably familiar enough that I could intelligently comment on it, but there's numerous predictions in other religions that are interesting. You know, the Muslims have the 12th Imam that they are expecting. And I mean, it's interesting. So, and the way, and people say, oh, well, all religions just borrow from each other. No, there is a Satan who has all sorts of underlings that rule the planet in geographical areas and manipulate and coordinate and so on. And that's why we see the deception that we see and the shared things. And, you know, Satan's repertoire is relatively limited. And so, all right, Eli, you get the honor of the last question. Okay, the second question is going to cost you extra. I'm just teasing.
Yeah. Keep on the jokes, man. So, number one, will we know who the Antichrist is before the tribulation, or will it be the rapture or removed in the tribulation then the Antichrist?
Yeah, I don't think we'll know for sure, because 2 Thessalonians 2 said that he's going to be revealed after the rebellion or the falling away, as some translations say, and I believe the rapture happens prior to that. So I don't think we'll know. I'm sure there'll be plenty of Christians, you know, speculating. Yeah. A man. Yeah. Yep. Trump or Elon Musk? See, we're speculating already. Yeah, not likely, not likely. We are pretty sure that that the Antichrist is going to come from Europe and be of certain descent and so on. So, and maybe we'll get into some of that next week. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your prophetic word, and it's important for us to not be ignorant of these things and to always be looking forward to our blessed hope. which is the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what our lives, this is what we've been created for. A reunion of heaven and earth, a reuniting of man with his creator. And so this journey that we're on, this season, is heading towards that ultimate goal. And thank you that you've given us a window into the future. And Lord, it's not so much that we can speculate about this or that, or but it's really more that we realize that you are the God of history, you are the God of the future, you are the great I am, and things are going to unfold the way that you have decreed. And it's not that you are deterministic and fatalistic, but within your sovereign plan, we're able to interact with our free will as human beings. We can choose to serve you and love the people that you bring across our paths each day and share the gospel as you give us opportunity and be faithful until you come. So help us to do that, Lord. Receive our worship now. In Jesus' name, amen.